I want to thank you for being here tonight in the service. Thank you for your faithfulness this week. And have I got this on, brother? Testing 1, 2. I don't hear anything. Okay, can you turn it up just a little bit? Maybe on these monitors, that'll help my throat just a little. All right, John chapter 12. While you're turning over there, let me say thank you again. Nice place we have to stay and the good food we've been enjoying. And I mentioned about the cinnamon rolls last night that are over there in the prophet's chamber. And then we started eating that banana nut bread. Amen. It's all been good. And several things over there. Somebody brought some organic, what were those things? Organic. You probably, the girls don't know because I ate them all. Organic Reese's cups, chocolate with peanut butter in there, and they were organic. And I don't know what's all involved in that organic stuff, but I'm going to tell you, they were good. They were really good. And so I've enjoyed all that stuff over there and the things we've had. We've got things to drink. We've got all sorts of things. And I appreciate all of that being over there and appreciate the nice place we have to stay. All of your kindness this week. We're going to go back to Bethany here for a few moments tonight. I'm stuck in this little town of Bethany. I've had it on my mind for several days, and we've been there, and I'm just sort of preaching to you as the Lord gives it to me as I'm studying along. And I want to go back to John in chapter 12, and we started out Sunday school in John chapter 11, and we talked about praying and the prayer that went on in Bethany and the Lord helping in their prayers. And then last night, we were in the house of Martha there and learned a little bit about that word also in that passage. But tonight I want to spend just a few moments here in John chapter 12. We'll go back to Bethany and we'll eat supper in Bethany tonight here in this passage. The Bible said in John chapter 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now I want you to look also, you can hold your finger and we'll come back to John, but in the book of Mark, we read an account of this same circumstance, and we learn just a little bit that we did not learn in the book of John. In Mark chapter number 14 and verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, there are other gospel records of this event. Those are the two that I'm interested in. And I want to just spend a few moments here in this passage. And we'll go back to John chapter 12 And we'll look at this supper meal and find some truth in it that may help us. But let's pray just a moment. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We're thankful to be assembled together with the saints of God. And I pray you'll help us tonight. Lord, we want to glorify you and lift you up. We want you to be magnified. We want men's attention to be drawn unto thee. And Lord, if you're glorified, then we'll get help. So Lord, I pray for help tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we come to this supper meal here in John chapter 12, there are several people involved in this meal, and we could take time and count them all up. The disciples are most likely there. We could take time and number them. I won't do that tonight, but there are five people that I know are here, or it would seem would be here in this passage. There would first of all be Simon the leper. I call him the rescued man because the Bible tells us in the book of Mark this was his home. The home of Simon, the house of Simon the leper. Now, the leper must be something that was from his past, because if he's still a leper today, he wouldn't have a house. He wouldn't own one. He wouldn't be able to be in it. He'd have to live separately in a way, and they would not be in his home. And so I think perhaps this is a man who has been healed by the Lord, and that may be why he said, I want the Lord in my house. I think if you know the healing power of God spiritually, then you want the Lord Jesus in your house. You want to be named there. You make him your honored guest. And then there was Lazarus. I call him the resurrected man. He was dead in his sin and dead physically, but he's alive again, and he is a picture of them that were dead in their sin and now are alive again in Christ. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. For 23 years of my life, I was dead in sin. I looked like I was alive. I may have sounded like I was alive. I may have moved like I was alive, but spiritually I was dead in my sin, separated from God. But thank God, on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, I got born again. I passed from death unto life. I got resurrected spiritually. And so we have Lazarus, the resurrected man. And then in this home we have Martha. I call her the reformed woman, or we might call her the redirected woman, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. Then we have Martha. Mary. She is the rewarded one. Martha is redirected. Mary is rewarded. And then we have Judas, and I won't spend much time on him tonight, but he is the rejected man. He is the one who kissed the Lord Jesus and still died and went to hell. He was a religious man. He was one of the 12, and yet he still died and went to hell and will spend an eternity there. And I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to get close. It's not enough to get religious. It's not enough to join the band. You better be born again, friend. You better know the Lord as your Savior. You better repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to go to heaven. But I want to think about three of these people primarily in this passage. I want us to just observe them and learn a little bit about them. And I want to pick up a little bit where we left off last night. We talked some about service, that little word also, and about what keeps us from serving and how our worship and our service ought to go together. I call Martha here the redirected one, and we find her serving in this passage, and we find a picture of somebody who is laboring on behalf of the Lord. And I talked to you about that last night, and I don't want you to get this idea tonight from what we preached last night. I don't want you to get the idea that our labor is not important to God. I hope I did not convey to you or imply to you last night that it's not important to serve, because it is important to serve if we have it in the right place and if we have our priorities right. So I'm thinking about Martha here in her service. Now notice the Bible is doesn't say very much about it, just a little statement made. Verse 2, there they made him a supper. Now watch this, very brief. And Martha served. And Martha served. Now, I like that statement. I like the brevity of it. It's very concise. It doesn't go into great depth or great detail. And I would say this to you. I believe if you're a servant of the Lord, that's the way you'd like it to be mentioned. You don't want a lot of pomp and circumstance about it. You're not looking for a pat on the back. You're not looking for somebody to shake your hand. You're not looking for somebody to say, oh, thank you for doing that. You know what I've discovered about service? We don't serve for a thank you. We serve as a thank you. you. I remember years ago reading about David Livingston, the great missionary out of the African continent, and he was talking and giving a little a sermon and answering some questions in a little missionary gathering, and somebody said to him, they said, Mr. Livingston, tell us about the great sacrifices that you have made in Africa. And he looked at them and he said, what sacrifice? He said, how can it be called a sacrifice, that which is nothing more than a feeble attempt to pay back in a small way a great debt that is owed? Somebody said, well, preacher, you ought to thank me for my service. No, you ought to serve to thank God for his salvation. Somebody said, well, I'm going to go to church so God will thank me. No, go to church to thank him for saving you. I don't read my Bible to get a thank. I read my Bible to say thank you. I don't pray so he'll say thank you for praying. I pray to say thank you for saving me and giving me the privilege to pray. I don't tell people about Jesus so I'll get a thank you. I tell them as a thank you. We got the cart before the horse. We want God to thank us for something when the truth of the matter is this old cliche statement. It may be cliche and it may be trite, but it's as true as it ever was. If God never ever does anything else for us, he already did the greatest thing he could do when he saved our souls and rescued us from sin, and we ought to spend the rest of our life serving him. I like the brevity of this statement. None of that was in this message, but it went pretty good there, didn't it? I like the brevity of this statement. I want to mention three things about her, the scene of her service. This tells me that Mary or Martha has learned the lesson that we talked about last night. You remember Jesus rebuked her because she had rebuked him. She was serving and Mary was sitting at his feet, and she came out and said, Lord, dost thou not care that thy sister hath left me alone to serve? She was rebuking Mary, but she was also rebuking the Lord because he had not straightened Mary out like Martha thought she ought to be. Isn't it amazing how often we get in one another's business? Amen. Busybodies. And so Jesus gently rebuked her. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. He said, you're troubled. You're careful about many things and troubled. And then he said, but Mary hath chosen that good part. So he gently rebuked her. And what I'm wondering is, we find her serving here. I wonder if she learned the lesson. Well, I think perhaps she has. And the first reason I think so is because of the scene of her service. She's not in her own house. I can understand her serving and wanting everybody to be served in her own house. Her reputation would be at stake, but she's not in her own house. She's in the house of Simon the leper. I'm not sure who Simon the leper was. I have some surmising about it. I've heard some conjectures about it, but the Bible never tells us who he is. Apparently, she's in somebody else's house, but she's not going to sit there and be served, and she's not going to make a big to-do about it. She's just going to serve the scene of it. She'll serve under someone else's authority. That tells me that she's not going to take authority like she did in her own home. And then the size of her service. Now, there'll be a great many more people here than there were at that little scene in her house. But now we've got the disciples, and who knows who else is here. And yet she's serving. And I'd like to say this about our service. If we'll be faithful in our small service, God will expand the size of our service. If we'll be faithful, the Bible said we'll be faithful over little, he'll make us ruler over much. And I want to be trusted in the little things. And if I'm trusted in the little areas of my service, I believe God will expand my service. Can I tell you something? Years ago when I started out in evangelism, my first year as an evangelist, as a traveling evangelist, my first year in the ministry, I had one meeting and it got canceled. So I had that whole year, no meetings, nowhere to preach. I would go to meetings. They didn't know who I was. They wouldn't let me lead in silent prayer. Say, well, what did you do for a year? Well, I was a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. So here's what I did. I taught in the Christian school. I helped the preacher build his house. We'd go visiting. We'd be the special music. We'd lead the singing. We just made ourselves available at home. So how long did you do that? I did that for 7 years. And now as years went by, I got a few more meetings and a few more meetings. But I did that for 7 years. Now listen to me, I did that 7 years. And then all of a sudden, the eighth year, all of a sudden I got busy. Preachers I'd never met calling me. Preachers I hadn't seen in a long time calling me. Preachers I'd never personally been introduced to calling. And all of a sudden, I'm busy. And I really believe it was because of faithfulness. Are you listening now? God will honor faithfulness. The Lord put a verse on my heart years ago. It's not my life's verse, but it's my ministry verse. It's found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that God spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. I want you to think about that. God had a servant named Moses. And when that servant passed off the scene, you know who God called on to serve? The servant of the servant. If you and I be faithful in our service, God will expand our influence and use us. I'm not just talking to preachers now. I'm talking to Christians. Be faithful in our service. And then I think she learned her lesson because of the silence in her service. Here's all the Bible says. It says, and Martha served. It doesn't say Martha spoke. It doesn't say Martha rebuked. It doesn't say anywhere here. There's nothing happening here like what happened the last time when she spoke up and rebuked the Lord. None of that goes on. You know what? She's just quietly going about her business. I tell you what let's do in our Christian life. Let's just quietly go about our business, doing what God would have us to do and serving. Let's learn the lessons in serving. But I don't want to spend all my time there. And I told myself I wasn't going to spend very much time there, but I'm hung up a little bit. Martha is serving. She is redirected, reformed, you might say. Then let's look at another one here, and I want to get to the last one in a minute. But look also in verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, if Martha is the redirected person here, or the redirected guest, or the redirected person at the supper, we might say Lazarus is the resurrected man at the supper. He is the man who was dead and now is alive again. And I noticed some things about him in this brief statement. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I noticed, first of all, the place of his fellowship. He's no longer where he used to be. Where did we find him earlier? We found him in the tomb in chapter 11, Sunday morning, Sunday school. We found him in the tomb wrapped up in grave clothes. I don't know if there were other dead bodies around him. I don't know if it was a graveyard setting or if it was a solitary tomb. One fellow that's been to the Holy Land said they took him to a place they said was Lazarus' tomb, and it wasn't a cave, but it was like we would think that went this way, but it was a cave like a hole that went this way, and then the stone rolled over on the top of it. I don't know if there were other graves around, but I think about this. Lazarus's fellowship has been only with himself and only in the tombs. And you know, when you live in sin, that's what happens in your life. When you're lost and dead in sin, your fellowship, really, life is all about me, and it's all about self, and it's all about deadness. There is no real life to it. But that's not where he's fellowshipping anymore. Now he's seated at the table. He's in a different place in his fellowship. He's also in a different position in his fellowship. Watch what it said. But Lazarus was one of them. You know what? He's running with a different crowd now. You remember when you got saved? You remember the crowd you used to run with? You're not running with that crowd anymore, are you? You're not going the places you used to go. You're not doing the things you used to do. You're not looking at the things you used to look at. You're not listening to the things you used to listen to. You say, preacher, I tell you what happened. I got resurrected from the dead, and those old dead things have no hope. Hold on me anymore. I'm interested in new things. Amen. You say things that we used to love, we don't want anything to do with them. And things we used to not want anything to do with, now we want to get around. Now we want to be in church and revival on a Tuesday night. Now we want to go to church every night. And those that don't know the Lord will say, you're going back to church again tonight? What's that all about? They'll never understand it until they get born from above. They'll never understand that fellowship, how wonderful it is to be around God's people. I like to be assembled with the saints of God, don't you? I like to go to church. I just like it. I'm out of place when I don't go to church. I don't know what to do with myself when I'm not down the house of God. I just like the church. And here is Lazarus. The position of his fellowship has changed. He's not positioned the way he used to be now. He's positioned among them that are at the table. And then I like this little phrase at the end. Watch it now. But Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. His portion had changed. You say, what's his portion? He gets fellowship with Jesus. Not just those around the table. When I was reading this again today, I thought about Ruth. You know, Ruth the Moabitess came out of Moab, and she's out there in the field, and she's just picking up the things that have been left over. She's gleaning in the field, and she's out there and doing the best she can, and she has no husband. She has no father for all practical purposes. The only one that she knows in that whole country is Naomi, who was a backslidden saint. But you know what happened? She gets out there in the field, and the Bible said that Boaz said to her, he first told her, he said, abide here fast by my maidens, let me not find thee in any other field. And then he said, when thou art athirst, come and drink of the vessels which the young men have drawn. And then he said, at mealtime, come hither. And you know what he did? She went in there and she sat. And I like what the Bible said. She's sitting there. She must be pretty close to him, because the Bible said he reached her parched corn. Now, if he reached her parched corn, if she'd been beside him, I think the Bible would have said he passed her parched corn, or she'd been down the row, but she's within reach. The only thing I can figure is she's sitting right across the table from him, where she can look at him and he can look at her, and he reaches her parched corn. I'm thinking about Lazarus here getting to sit at the table with Jesus. I'm thinking about Mephibosheth being brought up, hallelujah, being brought up out of Lodabar and sat down at the king's table. I'm glad tonight to be able to fellowship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. I'm glad he's my portion tonight. You say, well, preacher, I've never known the Lord. You could know him tonight. You could fellowship with him. You could get a glimpse of him. You could see him in his glory and in his beauty. And here's what you'd do when you went away. You'd say, like the little girl said in the Song of Solomon, that picture of Christ in his church, you'd say, he's altogether lovely. That's what you'd say. I remember we had some folks here the other night from Pine Bluff, last night, I guess it was, from Pine Bluff Baptist Church. And I remember years ago hearing about Brother Little that pastored the Pine Bluff Baptist Church. And Brother Little been preaching, and he was preaching about how wonderful Jesus was. And he'd use every adjective in his vocabulary to describe the Lord. And he'd just run out of adjectives. So he took a deep breath and he said, he's the onlyest one that ever was. Ain't nobody like him. Now I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. There's nobody like Jesus. Don't you somewhat envy Lazarus here, sitting at the table with him? But you know what? I sat at the table with him today. Did you? Did you get alone with him today and sit at his table? Did he reach you some parched corn out of the Word of God? Did he feed you today? Oh, if you didn't get to his table today, you missed it. You missed what he had for. I hate to miss a good meal, don't you? I just hate to miss it. And I tell you, if you didn't sit at the table with him, if you didn't draw up close, if you didn't say to him, Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. I just want to thank you for raising me from the dead. Could you imagine how Lazarus would look at Jesus? I could see him look over there and be thinking about where he was and how Jesus raised him out of that tomb. I can't imagine what he might have said to him. Maybe he got choked up and couldn't say anything. You ever been that way with Jesus? Got choked up and couldn't say a word. But he is with him. I'm glad to be with him. There is Martha. She is the redirected one. And then there is Lazarus. He is the resurrected one. And then there is Mary. I won't take a real long time, I promise. But I want to talk to you about Mary a moment. Look what it said in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, if you read Matthew and read Mark, the Bible will say that she anointed his head. I believe she did both. She anointed his head and she anointed his feet. And the Bible said, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary is sacrificing. And I'm going to call her the rewarded one. And here's why I call her the rewarded one. Because there is always a reward to those who will sit at his feet, who will wait on him. It may not come immediately. It may not be. There have been times I've gone in my devotions and I've prayed and I've read my Bible. And when I read my Bible, there wasn't anything that just overwhelmed me. But I read it because I knew it was right to read it. And when I prayed, I don't always sense his presence, but I know he hears me. But sooner or later, there comes a reward, a revelation of himself to us. We're like those Greeks that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And here is Mary. She's had a revelation. It's not that she has heard things that others have not heard. It's that she listened to what he said better than they listened. She's had a revelation. How do you know that she's had a revelation? Because verse 7 said, "Let her alone against the day of my burying. She has kept this." Now, "kept" implied that some time ago she realized what he was preaching. She realized he was saying, "I'm going to die." She realized he was going to the cross. And so she set aside this spikenard, this costly stuff. She set it aside and kept it up until she got a chance to anoint him for his burial, to pour it out. And I think she must have not only realized what he was teaching about his burial, but she must have been understood that there was going to be something after the burial, after the death. She must have understood there was going to be a resurrection, because she didn't take that trip down to the tomb. Perhaps she knew he wasn't going to be there. Others were interested in it. I want you to think about her revelation and what she did here in her worship. I want you to think about the expense of her worship. What did it cost her to worship him? Well, the Bible says that it was very costly. And another passage tells us that it would be, the price of it implies it would be about a year's wage is what it tells us it cost. Let me ask you a question. How much do you make in a year? It's getting to be close to tax time. We look over and find out what we made. I don't know how much you made. Maybe you made 30,000. Maybe you made 50. Maybe you made 70. Maybe you made 100. I don't know. I don't know what you made. But here's a woman bringing a year's worth of wages to pour it out on the head and the feet of the one she loved. I call that sacrificial. Call that love, to pour out a year's worth of work upon him. All that time, whatever she'd done, however they, and I don't know if all three of them were in on this. I don't know. She's the one that poured it out. I don't know if the three of them put this together. I don't know. I don't know where it all came from, but I think about her along the way doing what she's doing, working and putting things aside. And then when she realized what Jesus was saying and what he was going to do, putting things aside, so I'm going to keep this. I'm going to get a hold of this, and I'm going to pour it out on Jesus. And all the time, think about it now. Think what this act of worship that she's about to do, that she's planned to, think about how it would affect everything she did every day. Because it's going to cost her. It's going to cost her to put this aside and to prepare it for him. So someone said, "Well, preacher, you know, all this talk about worship, there are things to do." No, no. Our worship ought to affect everything that we do. Everything we do, we're laying up so that we can honor him and glorify him. There was an expense in her worship. The extent of her worship. Now watch what it says. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Now watch this. "And wiped his feet with her hair." It was a humbling thing for a woman of that day to take that hair down, to take it out of whatever it was in and bring it down. And then for her to go down at his feet. And if we read what Paul said in the New Testament, we read that that woman's hair is given to, it's her glory, and given to her for a covering. Talks about how the long hair. It talks about long hair. The Bible said a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And then it talks about how the woman ought to have that hair that covers her up. And so here she's taking her glory, the glory of this woman. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. 1 Corinthians. I know people don't like to hear that kind, but that's what the Bible says. And so she takes her hair, her glory. Think about it. She takes her glory and she uses it to wipe up his feet. She lays her glory down at the feet of Christ. Isn't that what we're going to do in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? Whatever crowns we've won, what are we going to do with them? We're going to cast them at the feet of the Savior. I tell you, we need to lay our glory down. We need to stop jockeying for position and trying to figure out who's going to get this and who's going to get that and who's going to get a thank you here. We need to just forget all that and need to lay all our glory at his feet and say he's the only one that deserves our attention and our applause and our praise. So she has an expense and the extent of it. And then there is an explanation. Jesus tells them why. And the why is she's seen what they have not seen. She's seen he's going to die. I was thinking about this today. She's pouring this sweet-smelling fragrance over his head and over his feet. It's running down on him. She's pouring it out. Now, it's interesting where this is found in the book of Mark, because here in the book of John, we're partway through, and we know where it takes place if we look at the chronology. But when Mark puts it down, Mark puts it right toward the end. It's almost to the end. Someone said, well, it's a discrepancy. It's a contradiction. No, it's the way God lays out his Bible. Everything has a reason. Everything has a purpose. Everything is situated not according to the way man thinks, but the way God wants us to get the message of it. And so Mark puts it, he puts it just before Jesus heads out and goes to the cross. Now think about what's going to happen. In a little while, a lot of things are going to be poured on him. It won't be very long until Judas the betrayer will pour treachery upon him. It won't be very long until Peter the denier will pour profanity on him. He'll curse and say, I never knew him. And Jesus is standing close enough to hear. And when Peter denies him, Jesus looks over and sees him and hears him curse and swear. In a little while, Pilate the governor will use him as an expedient. I put it this way. He'll pour expediency upon him. He'll let Jesus die, though he knows he's done nothing wrong, because he wants to appease the people and not cause an uproar. In a little while, the Roman soldiers will pour battery on him. They'll smite him and assault him. In a little while, the Jewish despisers will pour mockery over him. They'll go by, and the Bible said they'll wag their heads at him. What does it mean, preacher? It means to stick your tongue out and wag your head. Nah! They'll look at him and they'll say, he called himself the Son of God. Let him cry unto God if God will have him. They'll mock him, and even those that are on the cross beside him will cast the same into their teeth, his teeth. And in a little while, the Father will pour my iniquity out. Because Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And all of my sins poured out upon Christ. Every wickedness, every ungodliness, everything that I deserved, he will take. So before all of that happens, all of that hatred and all that mockery and all that assault and all of that being used and all of that, before all that's poured out on him, here in this little house, there's a woman that loves him. She loves him more than she loves her possessions. She loves him more than she loves her person. She loves him more than she loves her reputation and her glory. And before all that is poured out on him, she takes the opportunity to pour out a sweet-smelling fragrance on him and anoint him before his death. I'm going to tell you something, friend. She did that before he went through all that. How much more should we pour out our love and worship toward him after he's gone through all of that on the cross? I'm going to say one more thing. I want you to see the effect of her worship. What happened when this woman worshiped him in this room? Well, first of all, her worship was contagious. And I'm thinking of it this way. Now, watch what the Bible said in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now watch this. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You understand what he's saying? If you had walked into that house that day and you'd been outside, you didn't know anything about this meal. You didn't know anything about who was here. You didn't know anything about anything. You just walked in. When you walked in that door, you'd be overwhelmed by the fragrance that had filled the house. And you know what you'd say? Wow, something good's going on here. Oh, that is a pleasant aroma. You know what it ought to be at the house of God? It ought to be somebody come in and say, oh, there's something different going on here. Let me tell you about it. Years ago, our midweek service on Thursday night, back when I was telling you when I was just getting started in evangelism, I was home about all the time, and our Wednesday night, our midweek service on Thursday, so on Wednesday, we'd go visiting. And we'd get cards. The preacher would give us little 3x5 cards, and we'd have places we'd go. And my visiting partner was John Clark. He pastors in Vincennes, Indiana now. John and I would go out, and we'd go visiting. One night, we went out visiting, and we went to all the places we were supposed to go, and there was nobody home at any of them. So we were done, and it was early, and John said, you know, it's early. He said, I'd like to take you somewhere. I said, okay. So we drove out in the country. Bean Blossom, Indiana is not flat. It's more like West Virginia and Kentucky, and it's hilly and ridges and hollers. And so we drove back out in the woods, this little house. And we got out, and we went up. John knocked on the door, and this little white-headed lady come to the door. And when she saw him, she said, well, John, boy. He said, hello, Grandma. She said, come on in. And then he introduced me. He said, this is my grandmother. She lives out here in this little house. She shook my hand. She said, you boys. Now, we were grown men, married. She said, you boys, you come with me. And she took us in the living room. There were these two big stuffed chairs, and she sat me down. She said, sit down right here, Brian. And I sat down in that chair. And then she said, now, you boys stay there. And I'm going to go get us some milk and cookies. She went out in the kitchen. She come back with milk and chocolate chip cookies. I just throw this in. It's a waste of time to make a cookie without a chocolate chip in it. But I was sitting there in that chair. I'm going to tell you something about that house. There was a sense of the presence of God and a peacefulness in that house. I could have stayed there and sat there forever. I looked over at John. I said, tell me about your grandma. He said, well, Grandpa was an old-time Baptist preacher. God took him home. Grandma lives out here. I'm going to tell you what Grandma was, and I don't say this because John told me. I'd say Grandma was a woman of prayer. I'd say Grandma was a woman of the Word. I'd say Grandma was a woman of holiness. I'd say, preacher, how do you know? Because in that house, I could sense the presence of God. Are you listening? I'm not talking about some magical. I'm just telling you, there was a holiness about that Grandma, and there was an atmosphere in that home. Hey, when we worship, it'll tell on us. When we worship, it'll show up on us like it did here. But then it was contentious because when she worshiped, somebody got mad. And when you worship, just get ready. The Lord's going to like it, but the devil isn't. When you decide you're going to sacrifice and you decide you're going to humble yourself and you decide that you're going to trust Jesus and lift him up and exalt him and magnify him, when you make that decision, there'll be somebody who has something to say about it, like Judas did. Why was this waste? You know what the world calls what we're doing here tonight? They call it a waste. Why waste your time? The best banjo player I know, the best banjo player I know personally, I mean, he makes me want to sell everything I got when I hear him play. The best banjo player I know personally doesn't play in the bars anymore, doesn't play with a bluegrass group anymore. He plays in church and that's it, and he preaches. And one of the greatest dobro players in the world said to him one day, "Why are you wasting your talent in church?" I'm going to tell you something. Nothing you do for God is ever wasted. There'll be somebody who'll make it contentious, but there'll be somebody who'll commend you for it. The Lord said, "You let her alone. You leave her be. She hath done a good work. She hath done what she could." And then it became continued. He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, he's already told us earlier. Remember what he said? He said, "Mary hath chosen that good part. It shall not be taken away from her." But now here's what he said. He said, "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, said this that she hath done will be spoken of as a memorial for her." Worship never ends. It just goes on. I want to say this to you tonight. How long has it been since you just said, "Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to fellowship with you. I just want to talk with you. I just want to hear from you. I just want to magnify you. I just want to open my heart to you. I want to tell you the deepest things that are going on inside of me. I just want to be close to you. I want to pour myself out upon you and lay myself at your feet. We'll worship him. It'll affect every other area of our lives." I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Isn't he worth our worship tonight? Isn't he worth us laying at his feet? Isn't he worth us sacrificing the very best that we have? Isn't he worth it tonight? I believe he is. I believe he's worth our worship. And if we get our worship straightened out, our service will be straightened out. It'd be amazing how many things in our life will fall into order when we worship him. Father, tonight, I pray you'll help us. You sure have been good to us and kind to us and gracious to us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that our lives will be an act of worship. That our lives will be a thank you. That we'll glorify you. That you'll be on our hearts as we go through our day and everything we do, planning to worship. Planning to lift you up, to magnify you. Like Mary, keeping this and setting this aside. Help us, Lord, that you'll be the focal point of our life. And it'll change the way we live. I pray you help us tonight. Work in our hearts and get glory unto yourself. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, won't you come tonight, bow the knee. Tell him how wonderful he is and thank him. Thank him we can sit at his table. Thank him we're not what we used to be. We're not headed where we used to be headed. We're not living like we used to live. And it's all because of him. He deserves our praise and our honor. He deserves to be glorified. If you'd like to come while she plays, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you come tonight. Maybe tonight you're unsaved. You've never trusted the Lord. You don't know him. Tonight would be a good night to get saved, pass from death unto life, to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. God will save you tonight. He said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you tonight if you'll ask him. I've never seen him turn a lost sinner away that came as a sinner and believed on him as the Savior. He won't turn you away tonight.